Our lesson this morning is out of James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. We're starting a series on James, the godly way to handle trials. Though the epistle of James offers little formal structure and is less concerned about theological concepts than other New Testament works are, it is intensely practical, explaining how to be doers of God's word. James 1:1 to 12 explains the godly way to handle trials in the Christian life, so we view it for our insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. We thank You, Father, for the privilege that You've granted us to fellowship around the Word of God. We thank You for the indwelling Spirit of God who is our help, our paraclete, the one who runs alongside to help, who illumines the Word of God, who applies it, so that we can even live it, and He enables us to live as we rely upon Him for the power to live it. We ask for wisdom to utilize all of these ministries of the Holy Spirit this morning to heed the Word of God and to benefit from this passage. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. James chapter 1, 1 to 12. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it sheer joy when you fall into different types of temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, and let patience have her complete or perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not or reproaches not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea that is driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is that man who endures temptation or trials, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. Okay, the opening greeting is to Hebrew Christians of the 12 tribes of the diaspora. Diaspora is a technical word for the dispersion, those who are dispersed among the Gentiles, because of the persecution they had faced for their faith that began in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, with the martyrdom of Stephen, and it led to their being scattered abroad. Remember when Stephen was martyred? It says that believers, and the believers at that time were all Jewish, Orthodox Jews, and they scattered. They scattered throughout Judea, then they scattered to Samaria, and they went further. Some went as far up as Antioch in Syria, and they led some Gentiles to Christ up there. And so the church in Antioch was the first church that was heavily inhabited by Gentiles rather than just Jewish Christians. But James is writing to Jewish believers. It's interesting, we just got out of 1 and 2 Peter, and Peter had been writing to Jewish Christians as well. James is writing to Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians in the early church were the predominant group of people in the church. And by the time you get to the book of Revelation, where John is writing, that the Jewish population was down to about 20-25%, where 75% of them were Gentiles. So there was a change in population at that point. But this is very effective. James thus began his epistle with instruction on God's edifying program for believers in what were humanly difficult trials they were facing initially due to being scattered by persecutors. James asserted that we should consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. Now, if you just stop there, you think, wait a minute. No. These trials are not pure joy. They are hard, they're difficult, they're painful. I don't know why God has allowed me to face this, what's going on? But James then clarifies, this joy comes from understanding God's edifying program in allowing us to face these trials. Now, this program is described in verses 3 and 4. Trials test our faith in God. And if we retain that trust, that sustained faith produces patience. One of the great things that is needed is patience. It's like the person who prayed to God, God, I want patience and I want it right now. Okay, but it doesn't necessarily work that way. Patience is something that is produced over a period of time. Well, trials test our faith in God, and that produces patience. Why patience? Patience, in turn, needs to be allowed to run its course over a period of time of facing trials. For prolonged patience produces spiritual maturity. In James 1:4, it says, the Greek word teleoi, often translated perfect or finished, is joined to holokleroi, and it comes from two words, holos meaning whole, and kleros meaning part, to give the idea of perfected all over or fully developed in every part. It's amazing what God does through patience. When we have to face trials and we have to trust Him over a prolonged period of time, and that means we have to wait for God and wait for God and wait for God, eventually we get to the point where we trust God and we stop fighting. And we say, okay, God wants me to wait on Him, I'm going to wait. And if it's waiting 6 months, fine. It may be 6 years, fine. Whatever I have to do to wait, I learn to wait. And then, like David says in one of the Psalms, he says, I've stilled myself like a weaned child by its mother. A weaned child is a child who stops being cranky with his mom. If the child's not weaned, he's very, very demanding. He wants to be fed yesterday. But a weaned child recognizes, no, I'll wait on mom. Mom will provide the food when I need it. So I'm just going to wait here and become less fussy. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to get to the point we stop being fussy. We actually rely on Him and we wait, recognizing He's good. He will come through. He will come through in His timetable, not mine. And that produces a maturity where we get settled, we are stable, we stop being insecure because we recognize God is all sufficient, God is brilliant, He understands exactly what our needs are. And when it's in His timetable, He'll meet our needs. Period. If He so sees fit. Now, we believers, however, need balm to be able to handle such trials. You can't just go into trials and face this testing and this experience of having to learn patience the hard way without some balm, because you need balm while you're still in the immature status. And that's why the balm is provided. So God provides three areas of balm. First, if we lack wisdom, the word wisdom actually means skill in living. Knowledge is an understanding of the facts. Wisdom is an understanding of how to apply the facts with wisdom. So with skill. So we need wisdom. And when you're going through trials, you might know a lot of things about God, but that's when you need the ability to handle the truth that God has for you so we can handle it. So if we lack wisdom, that's practical skill in applying truth in facing trials, we can ask God in prayer for that wisdom, and He graciously, generously will provide it without reproaching us for lacking it. One of the things God is great at is providing wisdom. If we ask for wisdom, He says, that's what I'm waiting for you to ask for. I will provide it. I will provide it abundantly. So He'll provide it so you can understand how to deal with the situation. However, in asking God for wisdom, we must ask in faith that He will actually provide it. For doubting that God will provide it leaves us driven and tossed like a wave of the sea by the wind in instability and insecurity. A believer who thus doubts must not think he will receive anything from God, including wisdom. For such a believer is double-minded. That means he's a man of divided allegiance. And his allegiance is divided between God and something else that he uses as an idolatrous crutch in place of God. Often what God is doing through trials, he's driving a wedge between us and some idol. That idol might be the amount of money that we have in the bank. It could be the security of our job. That idol could be a person or personality that we're relying on for stability in life. God doesn't want us to rely on any idol but himself. He doesn't want divided allegiance. He wants our total allegiance to him, and him, period, as far as our stability is concerned. This is really for our good, because when we get to the point where we are relying on the Lord, and he's our sole source of worship and our focus, we get very relaxed, because the trials that come our way are external. They don't bother us. They don't get under our skin anymore. We have a God who's immutable. He's not affected by nature. He's not affected by trials or difficulties or disease or anything. He doesn't change. He's without Jesus, that says in the book of Hebrews, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ is unchanging. So he's stable. And if he's our God, if we're relying upon him, then we get stable. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to be able to handle any trial that comes along with tremendous stability. Incidentally, that's not what our generation is like. And many people in the world today are incredibly unstable. And the reason is they don't have a God who is an all-sufficient God. They're not relying on an immutable God, or God who's immune to the weaknesses that humanity has. They have some sort of idol that they're relying on in this life. And that idol is getting shaken, or it's beginning to totter, and so they become nervous. We need to rely on the Lord. So don't ask with a double-minded allegiance. Make sure your allegiance is to God alone, and then we ask for wisdom in the trial. He'll provide the wisdom, but you've got to trust that he actually will do it. And when he comes through, he does it in spades. He pours out the wisdom. Second, after asking God for wisdom, we must adopt God's eternal value system to handle our trials well. The believer of humble circumstances in this earthly life can face the trials of this life rejoicing in his high spiritual standing in the Lord that will become evident when he reaches the eternal state. One thing we have to keep in mind is there's a big difference between this world and God. The Bible says, tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's talking about the world system. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God the Father and the world system are at odds with one another. And God doesn't like when his people are in love with the world. Because you're in love with the world, you're not in love with the Lord. So what God is constantly trying to do is to teach us the fact that from his perspective, he's already given up on this life. He gave up on it when man sinned, went his own way. So what he's trying to do is to train us to look for the life that is to come. Peggy Noonan, who used to be the speechwriter for President Ronald Reagan, she had an excellent article, an op-ed, I believe, in the Wall Street Journal years ago. I wish I'd kept it for the life of me. I can't find it now, but it was back, it was about 8-9 years ago. And in the op-ed, she said, every generation in America, because of their Judeo-Christian ethic, did not view this life as a bowl of cherries. They viewed this life as a bowl that was mixed of cherries and pits, okay? Because the real life that they were looking for was the life that was to come. But she said, all of a sudden, the boomer generation, and that's my generation, incidentally, the boomers, after World War II, said, no, we can have heaven down here on earth. And so we tried to create heaven here on earth. We had our Shangri-La here. And she says, that's where the trouble has begun. That's where it began. So and I think Peggy Noonan, she might be Roman Catholic in background. Anyway, she does have an ethic, a biblical ethic. And she said, we need to get back to what our forefathers had, and that is look for the life that is to come. It's very interesting. Our forefathers, when they wrote the Constitution, they didn't write that every man had a right to happiness. They said every man had the right to the pursuit of happiness. And you notice how they put that in, the pursuit of happiness, because they recognized it was a struggle even to try to find happiness here. Well, we need to look for the life that is to come. So, the believer of humble circumstances in this earthly life can face the trials of this life, rejoicing in his high spiritual standing in Christ that will become evident when he reaches the eternal state. The Bible tells us that if we know Christ as our Savior, Christ is right now preparing a place for you. It's like a condo. We know that from what Jesus said in John chapter 4, 14. It's, and they're going to apparently a whole bunch of, it's like a honeycomb nest, and there are all these cubicles which are like condos, and you have a place, every other believer has a place there. And I know the streets are paved with pure gold, and the gates of the city, are each one is a solid pearl. So I can't imagine what God is going to be furnishing your apartment with. But you're going to be doing it in such a way that you'll like it. And that's going to be your eternal home. That's going to be my eternal home. We're going to be walking on streets of gold. Walking on it, can you imagine? And they're going to pave, you know, gold is so cheap in heaven, they pave it with it. That's different than the tar, that, you know, the stuff we got here in the parking lot. That is not worth gold. But they're going to be paving that with gold. So you've got a tremendous life ahead of you in its eternal state. And God wants you to focus on the life that you're going to have and what I'm going to have. However, the believer of lofty circumstances, this is the guy who happens to have a couple $1 million saved up in his retirement, and he's, you know, his household paid for everything. However, the believer of lofty circumstance in this life must face trials by rejoicing in his human frailty that such trials expose. For just as the flower of the grass of the field in this life soon passes away, one's lofty position in this life will also pass away at the advent of the eternal state. So you think of it, everybody who is fabulously wealthy here is not going to enjoy it 150 years from now, because he's going to be deceased or raptured, either one. So we have to think in terms of utilizing the resources that we have in this life for what values we can have in this life, but we're really looking for the life that is to come. So, in other words, we must realize that God allows trials to teach us the futility of living just for this life, so that we live instead for the glory that is to occur for us believers when we reach the eternal state. I'll never forget listening to the word of a pitcher, a Major League Baseball pitcher. He and people noticed that he was very relaxed. Even if the bases were loaded and there was no outs, he would just relax and go ahead and pitch. And they asked him his secret, and he said, "Well, I keep asking myself when I get into these jams, 10,000 years from now, will this matter?" And he said, "No." So I go ahead and pitch. So he says, "So what? All they can do is fire me because I, you know, some I give up a home run, a grand slam home run, the bases are loaded, no big deal. You know, 10,000 years from now, it won't matter." And I thought, you know, that's actually a very excellent way to handle life. It didn't mean that he was lax. He still tried to pitch his best. But some days you have it, even the best pitchers, and some days you don't. So we need to look for the life that is to come. Now, third, we must recall that in eternity, God will reward the believer who endures life's trials with a crown of life, what the Lord promises to those who love him. This crown is an eternal crown that lasts forever, so it far surpasses in value what the trials of this life cost us. Indeed, the value of what God is spiritually producing in us through trials is so great that our sufferings in our current trials are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us in eternity. I'd like to read that passage that I put here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. This is Apostle Paul writing. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man is in the process of perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed every day," or day by day. I believe the song that we have, "Day by Day and with Each Passing Moment," comes from that phrase. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," it's but for a moment and compared to eternity, "works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In another passage, Paul says, the things, what God is doing in us are not worthy, the trials that we're facing are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's another passage I didn't have here this morning. That's a fascinating fact. In other words, let's say you're facing a trial right now. Let's say it's a big one. or small one, whatever. Whatever trial that you're facing right now, if you react to it properly, like the God wants, trusting Him, looking to God in faith for wisdom, looking in terms of eternity's values, looking forward to the crown of life. If you view these things properly and you respond to the trial properly, what God will be producing in you through that is so great and so glorious that when we get to glory, we're going to realize, what's the comparison? You can't compare it to the trial we had. It's going to be bountiful, far more than what we can imagine. And then God's going to bless. So we have to keep our mind on that. Years ago, we had a crowd of people that came up from the South. I don't know if they were from Alabama or Mississippi, but they were coming into New England with a bit of trepidation because they'd heard that New Englanders are cold and all that. So anyway, they came and they were going to sing in our church, and we were supposed to provide a meal for them. Well, one of the people in our church supplied money to the Brunettis, Mike and Kathy, and I think it was like $18. And what they did, Mike was working at BJ's at the time, he went out and bought some turkey stuffing, whatnot. He made a turkey meal for these people. They were absolutely blown away by the meal because they thought, this is incredibly hospitable. These people in New England are making us a Thanksgiving meal. And of course they cooked it. And Mike and Kathy used to be in the catering business, so they knew how to provide this. And they were absolutely blown away. So when they came out and did the singing presentation here in front of the church, they kept mentioning the meal because it blew them away. What it did, it changed their whole viewpoint of New England. And in the other churches to which they ministered, they were really a bunch of live wires. And they relaxed and they loosened up and they had a tremendous ministry for a lot of other churches that were in the area. And some of our kids were actually able to follow them all the way to Berlin, where they had a ministry in that particular church. I think it was a congregational church at the time. But it's just $18. And it dramatically affected this entire group and affected their ministry, which was phenomenal. So to me, I've always thought that's what God is doing. He's taking the trials that we learn, that we're facing, if we handle them properly, and what He's producing through them in the glory is an amazing thing. And also, that glory is eternal. When God reveals that glory, the maturity, it's going to be something that will be seen in the eternal state. Right now, we can't see the glory of a person's character on the outside. We just see a human being. But apparently, in the eternal state, in the spiritual realm, the quality of character that is in the person will actually shine in some sort of lighted form. We don't understand it, but it's going to be something that will be visible. You'll be able to look at a person, and you'll be able to tell exactly what has happened, what God has done in his life, just because of the type of glory and the degree of the glory that he's going to be radiating, which is amazing. So the lesson is, in facing trials in the Christian life, we believers in Christ should consider it pure joy that we even face these trials, for God uses them to build our faith and increase our patience in order to mature us spiritually for his glory. For the balm that we need to handle such trials, we must ask God for wisdom that he graciously provides for the proper mental orientation to the trials, asking with an unwavering faith that he demands as a condition for giving us the wisdom. May we also adopt God's eternal value system in our trials, looking for the eternal glory in what he is accomplishing in us through our trials, regardless what the trials cost us in this life. May we also recall that in eternity, God will reward us with the everlasting crown of life for overcoming temptation to sin in our trials, realizing that God's great glory will be eternally revealed in us for the overcoming temptations by his power. And incidentally, you'll be wearing that crown for eternity. It'll be evident 10 trillion years from now. You'll be wearing it. It'll be something, and of course it gives glory to God. The application is, may we count it pure joy, though it doesn't feel like pure joy, but may we count it pure joy if we believers face trials, knowing that God uses them to produce great glory in us that will be revealed in us throughout eternity to the grace of God. Meanwhile, may we use God's balm to handle the trials. And of course, those balms are asking God for wisdom and faith, adopting God's eternal value system, and keeping our eyes on the goal of earning that crown. There are seven crowns that the Christian can earn in this life. One of them is the crown of life that the Lord gives for overcoming tests and trials. So it's very, very important. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that's come up. Yeah.